Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to everyone on this Lord's Day. Quite a bit windy out there, but we made it, right? Warm welcome to those visiting with us today, and welcome to those joining us via the live stream. A few announcements, a couple of change of plans this morning. The teen class will be meeting upstairs. Your teachers are out today, so remember that teen class meets up here with the adults. It has been decided there will be no choir practice today, so don't come to that. And then there is an evening service tonight. Pastor will be finishing up his counseling series in James. Tuesday, there is the ladies' Bible study at Lori's home. There will also be on Thursday the ladies' Bible study. And then there will be the lift gathering at church, and there will also be a nursery provided for that. And then on Friday, the teens activity at the Howard's Grove Activity Center will be happening, and that starts at 5:30. And just pray for the four teens and the four adults that are coming home from the Signs of Life retreat this afternoon as they make their travel home. I pray that they had a good time there as well. That is it. Thank you. Pastor?
So my daughter's one of the contingent from our church who's in Illinois at the teen retreat, and occasionally she gets so excited that she can throw up. I know it sounds really strange. So she was so excited about going to this teen retreat, she took a paper bag with her in the vehicle. The Lord, I got a text from Mike Nally today, this morning, and he said it's just been a tremendous weekend. So keep praying for them. I know they're very much enjoying their time down there. So today, I'm going to be introducing three new members to our church, to you. We have the Twigs, and I call him Papa John Bratz because there are two John Bratzes in our church. There's John, but it's not John Jr. and Senior. It's just both John Bratz. So I call him Papa John. But Derek and Christina Twig and Papa John Bratz have completed the new members class, and they're going to be joining the church today. So at the end of the preaching in 2 or 3 hours. They'll come forward and stand here. If Earl hurries up with the music, no, I'm just teasing. It's not you, Earl, it's me. They'll come, they'll stand in the front at the end of the service, and we would welcome you to come forward and give them the right hand of fellowship and give them a warm welcome into our church. So each of them is going to give his testimony over the next 3 weeks right after the scripture reading. And today, Derek Twig will give his salvation testimony and just say a little bit about what brought them to our church. Our family of the week today and this week are the Janishevskis, Russ and Lori. Russ is actually down in Illinois with the teens. He's one of the chaperones. As part of their testimony and prayer request, to praise the Lord for all he has done in their lives and for his awesome and mighty power. God has worked greatly in them, and it's just exciting to see how God is using them in ministry. They would like the Lord to continue to use them more and more in the furtherance of his glory. Russ is one of our deacons, does a lot behind the scenes, and he's a heavy lifter, let me tell you. And then Lori works, well, she does multiple things, Bible study, but she also works with ladies in a home and does a Bible study with them and is evangelistic. And there are people in our church here today who are fruit of her ministry. So be praying for the furtherance of God's glory through their lives, and then also pray for their unsaved family members. Our overseas servants of the week are Cam and Mary Hurst. They are from Bolivia. Tomorrow, they're getting onto a plane, and flying back to the States. Cam's mother, who is 99 years old, fell and broke her hip in the socket. Because of her age, they cannot do surgery. She's too old to have a reconstructive surgery. So she's in a lot of pain. All right, pray for her. Pray for the Hearse as they come back. They're only going to be back for a short time. I think I read maybe a couple of weeks, something like that. But they actually start classes for the semester in Bolivia tomorrow. So I don't know if Cam and Mary will be able to, I guess they probably won't be able to teach tomorrow, but they can teach using Zoom. So just pray that the beginning of the semester will still go well, even if they, even though they'll be using Zoom to connect for the first couple of weeks with their students. And then finally, I'm changing the persecuted saints of the week this week because I got an emergency email from the Masters Academy International. So you've heard of John MacArthur, most of us anyway have. He back in the, I think, late 80s, started what's called the Masters Academy International. So they have schools in, I believe, 19 different countries. I think they have some other teaching sites, but they have 19 full-fledged schools all over the world. And one of our missionaries has been a part of two of those schools. Okay, so the Moorheads helped teach in Samara, Russia. Actually, we have two other missionaries that we support who work either directly in or partially in Samara, Russia. That's one of the Master Academy locations. And then we have Jonathan Moorhead working in the Czech Bible Institute, which is one of those 19. So anyway, there is another TMAI location in Ukraine. And if you know what is happening there and have been following just the events of the past couple of days, President Biden specifically said, and I actually went online and watched the video clip to make sure that I didn't misunderstand it, he actually said that he believes that Russia will attack Ukraine this week. Now, there's no way our president is going to be that direct unless they've captured some signals traffic, right? I mean, they have listened in to conversations. They must have for him to become that bold and say it that clearly, because we're, you know, presidents are diplomatic. And so it's a serious thing. Well, there are three families with the Masters Academy International in Ukraine. Okay, they're in the capital of Kyiv, or we might pronounce it Kiev. These three families have decided to stay. Remember, American diplomats have already been encouraged to, or even required to, leave the country. And our president has said, if you decide to stay in Ukraine, we will not send people to come help you. Please come out. Well, these three missionary families have decided to stay with their churches and with the school. They want to support them during this time. So please pray that God will maintain peace in the country and protect these three families in Kyiv, Ukraine. They, in the letter that I read, they actually have packed an emergency backpack. So each family member, the parents plus the kids, each has an emergency backpack, and they're prepared to basically run toward the west. Western border if need be, but it's a serious situation. So let's go to the Lord. We want to begin, Father, praising you. We are a joyful people. We have so much to be thankful for. As I look out among the faces here this morning, Lord, you have been good in so many ways to all of us. First and foremost, we have Jesus. We don't deserve him, but we have been purchased from sin, out of the miry pit, by his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, so that today we walk with him, through him, and are in him. We praise your name. for the opportunity to meet here. We meet freely. We don't even think twice about it. And yet there are churches in the eastern portion of Ukraine that have been destroyed, or either entirely or partially, by shells over the past few years. We've seen pictures even this week, new ones, of damage to buildings, schools, nurseries even, that have holes in the wall now from shells that have been launched in the last few days. As the Russian troops mass and they bring field hospitals, over 100,000 troops, tanks, not just on the border with Ukraine, but they're also in Belarus on the northern border. It looks like war. Lord, you are mighty, and you can change the hand of the king. So we pray that you will turn President Putin's heart, and that you will stop him and the country from invading Ukraine. We know there are reasons why they want to do that, and we pray that you will foil those and bring safety and peace to this land. We pray that you will encourage pastors and churches. The SGA has a school of 800 students right in the center of the multi-million population city of Kyiv, and then the Master's Academy International with another school. Three families that are staying, American families. We pray for protection for them. And Lord, whatever you bring about, we'll know it is your will, but we also know that prayer changes things, and so we do ask on behalf of these dear people, but also for the sake of your name, that you will keep the peace in this area. We pray for our teens and the chaperones who are down in Illinois at the teen retreat. That you will use Eric Mock, Dr. Daniel Block, and others who are speaking there to challenge their lives. These young people are impressionable. They want to know more about your work. And with the theme and the series being in the book of Joshua, we pray that they would learn to be strong and courageous. We also pray for the Januszewskis. Russ and Lori are a dear couple. They carry a big load here. Russ has his hand in probably about 7 or 8 major projects that are going on right now. We pray for him and our other deacons who are new this year to be able to serve our church and to accomplish the tasks before them. And we pray for your guidance and blessing upon their lives. We also pray for Lori and her ministry in the ladies' Bible study that she teaches and participates in, that meets one night a week, and then the other at the apartments where there are some ladies who attend. We do pray for your work in these ladies' lives, that you'll use Lori to bring these ladies to yourself. We think of Mary, who's attended our church maybe 20 or so times over the past couple of years, that you will save her soul. Lord, she has some very dark moments and some difficult times, and we pray that you will rescue her from the deep darkness she's in. And then we pray for the Hearsts, that their trip up here tomorrow will be safe. We pray that his mom will have the pain alleviated through the medication and procedures that the doctors are working right now. And we ask that you'll help Cam and Mary, who both have classes they teach, Mary to the ladies and Cam to all the students at the school in Bolivia, that they'll be able to get those underway using Zoom. And then as they return in maybe a couple of weeks, that it'll be as if they hadn't even missed a beat. Thank you for all you're doing. We pray for your hand to be on our service now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Our first song this morning is "The Lord is My Salvation." If you've noticed that there is no choir behind me, half of our choir is under the weather. Now, what that means, I don't know where that saying comes from. comes from. If you know, you can let me know. Because that would mean if they're feeling well, they're above the weather, right? Okay. We've added an extra hymn in there. So we'll be singing basically three hymns in a row. And if you're unable to stand for three hymns, you can feel free to sit down. Otherwise, let's stand and sing, "The Lord is my salvation."
The grace of God has renewed me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am saved on a solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will keep me safe. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. Is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He fulfills each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know it will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave. But I will rise, he will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Son, glory be to God, the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Glory be to God, the Father. Glory be to God, the Son. Glory be to God, the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Lord is our salvation.
Our next song is, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise."
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avail for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold our Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honor of Thy name.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. Is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have left your Holy Spirit on earth in our lives, those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. He will guide us into all truth. He is our companion. He is our strength. He's our encouragement, and we thank you for his presence within us. Thank you, Father, again, for the opportunity that we have to minister unto you in the act of giving. Bless these gifts and the giver, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. This morning we are going to continue in Genesis chapter 37. We will read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, Here I am. So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, What are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, They had gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued out of their hands, saying, Let us not take his life. And Reuben said to him, Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And then they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. You may be seated.
Good morning. Going to start with why we came here first, so I don't forget to say that after my testimony. But anyways, Christy and I, we met at Northland, and shortly after, actually two years, we got married. And, well, after getting married, finishing up at Northland, we decided to move back to Georgia. But God had different plans for us, so we ended up moving to Colorado because we wanted to start a family and have her parents there kind of like to help us with raising our kids. Colorado started getting a little bit too expensive, and our house like doubled in value within 5 years, which is awesome. Like, oh yeah, you're making lots of money, but then you have to pay taxes on a home that's double in value, which wasn't too fun. So we started praying about it, like, where would God have us serve and stuff? And so I started like applying for jobs around the country and stuff, had a bunch of interviews and stuff. And during this time, we talked to Pastor Lemansky. It's hard to call him Pastor. I'm sorry. I'm still used to Dr. Lemansky from when I met him at Northland. But he said, like, why not apply for some places here in Wisconsin? Like, okay. So I applied for some places out here, and sure enough, God opened the door for me to work at Kohler. So God brought me out here brought our family out here, and we're here looking forward to serving Emmanuel. And so with my testimony, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Like, my dad died when I was 3. Like, I'm going to try to make it through this. It's hard for me to not choke up when I'm in front of a lot of people. I give my testimony. But so my dad died when I was 3. And, of course, my mom had to raise me as a single mom. And it's pretty tough to, you know, like, kind of get out and make sure you're in church and stuff, I guess. It was just really busy for her. And so the only, like, Christian influence I had was my grandparents. So it wasn't like every weekend they got to take me. It was just because my grandfather had really bad health. And so whenever they could, they would take me to their church in Dorville First Baptist in Atlanta. And of course, we went to the Sunday school and stuff, and I heard the message several times over, and I said the prayer, I don't know how many times in Sunday school, like God save me and stuff, you know? It's like, I'm a sinner, God save me. But I never truly meant it. I never truly believed it. And it wasn't until later when my mom remarried that I guess my stepfather and stuff, like, just wanted to make sure, like, because our families weren't exactly the most compatible, because he had two kids, my mom had two kids, and we didn't exactly see eye to eye on a lot of stuff. So I guess he wanted to make sure that we kind of went to church and stuff. So we went over to, like, Vacation Bible School, and I was with my stepbrother, and I never heard the message presented so clearly. Like, I never truly understood what salvation was until that Vacation Bible School. Because, like, what was going on is that they played a video that showed, like, there's, like, this beam of light, like a little circle of light, and there's a beam of light going into it, and there's a room full of, like, all these different material possessions. And, like, a voice came on. It's like, well, how do you get to heaven? Like, there's two kids there. And so the first kid, he's like, well, I've done a lot of good. I'm a good person. I've done a lot of, like, achievements and stuff. So what he does, he puts all his material possessions in the light, like, all of his trophies and awards. Like, this is all my accomplishments. And the light tells him, it's like, that's not good enough. It's like, you're not going to get to heaven. So the next kid, he doesn't have anything. So he just goes and stands in the light. And it's like, I have nothing to give. Like, I mean, there's nothing for me. And so the light says, like, that's right. It's like, there's nothing you can do. There's no achievement you can do. There's nothing that you can do to get into heaven except for salvation through Christ and accepting him as your Savior. And that just really hit me. I'm like, wow, I get it, you know? So my stepbrother and I, like, he saw me going up for the invitation and stuff, and I went to the pastor's office, and we prayed and stuff, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my stepbrother, he went with me too, because, like, he saw me, goes like, well, I got to go too, you know? And so he's like, we both prayed and stuff. And afterwards, when we're leaving the pastor's office, he, like, nudged me. He's like, hey, it's like, not like we're not going to do that again. And I told him, like, no, this is serious. Like, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I mean, I really believe this. I mean this. So I still pray for my stepbrother. But anyways, moving on, because I didn't have my dad, my grandfather was my father figure in my life, and he had a lot of health issues, and that kind of hurt. And of course, God took him home, and it made me really bitter against God. It was tough. But, I mean, so I'm sorry. I choke up when I'm in front of a lot of people and talk to my testimony, because my grandfather was everything. So I turned my back on God for many years. And, of course, I didn't have a Christian family at home, so no one really, you know, tried to take care of me. But later in life, God, he opened the door. And it's kind of silly. It's like, he used a girl in my life. He was like, it was a girl that I was interested in when I was working at my first job, and God took her away. You know, like, I was interested in her, and she just always turned her back on me. It was kind of funny. So she quit and went somewhere else. But then I got transferred to a new store, because they wanted me to train all the new people there, because it was a brand new store. And God brought her back into my life. And, of course, I was interested in her, but her parents were interested in my, like, faith and my walk with God. So they actually switched to a different church, because they knew of another church that would be a really good family for me, or a good home. So they started, like, having, like, devotionals with me. Like, I went with her dad and, like, did all kinds of studies, and it was great. Like, they really invested their lives into me, like, poured out their hearts into me. And, I mean, God used that to where I started attending church faithfully and stuff, and we had an evangelist outreach. I don't know if anybody knows Ron Crawford, but he was there, and basically he was, like, I went every night, and, like, I think it was the third or fourth night, finally, because, like, at the end of the night, he does an invitational. It's like, raise your hand if you're saved. And I'm like, well, I turn my back on God. I'm not saved anymore, and I thought I could lose my salvation. And so it was funny, because, like, This is in front of like hundreds of people. He points up. He's like, young man, you've been here every night, and you've not raised your hand once. And it's like, I want you to look up at me right now. It's like, I want you to get right with God right now. So he had me do the like sinner's prayer right there in front of my entire church. And afterwards, I went to the side room with Paul Witt, and he basically like said, so it's like, so you accepted Christ as your Savior tonight? I was like, well, I already did that. And so he explained to me, it's like, well, actually, when you get saved, you stay saved, like always. You're always saved. And so he just kind of helped me, like, with reassurance, you know. And I got to just, you know, be content with, or will be, I got to know for sure that I was saved that night, and it was great. And so God just kind of really used me to just be a part of the church and stuff, getting to help out. I got to be in all the studies, which was fun. I got to go on a ton of mission trips. And sorry for Pastor for taking up your time, but just, I like to add this part too. Is this, I used to be like a really big hothead and stuff. I used to scream a lot. I used to yell a lot. My stepfather, we got into all kinds of fighting matches and stuff. But just God really just broke me and used me tremendously to where, like, I changed to where I actually wanted to get right with my stepfather. So I started, like, you know, going to him and trying to make things right. And there was a Steve Pettit evangelistic outreach at my church, and I invited him to a barbecue night. And I didn't think much of him. Like, I'm just trying to get right with my stepfather. And so I invited him, and sure enough, he went that night, and he got saved. And just for me, that's just great to see how God can use your testimony and how he can work in your life so great. So, thanks.
Well, amen. Thank you, Derek. It is such an encouragement to hear the salvation testimonies of new members. We're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says that my job is to equip the church, equip you for the work of the ministry. I'm not supposed to do all the work myself. In fact, I couldn't do that. You don't hire me to accomplish all the tasks. One of the things I'm to do is to help you to learn and get to the point where you are able to serve in the church and lift many of the loads that are here. And one of those loads, in fact, one that's really common, is that of discipleship and counseling. And today we're in the third of what is going to be a five-part series called the Counselor's Toolbox. I got that idea from the DeVrins to call it a Counselor's Toolbox. But the Counselor's Toolbox, in other words, as a counselor, take the word itself, the book of James, and use that to sift through the problems of the person you're working with and then help them to solve it. So the book of James has three sections, okay? And each of these sections talks about what hinders a Christian from walking with the Lord. In the first section, in fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, you'll see that this section is about those who love him. It's about loving God. What hinders us from loving the Lord with our whole heart, as opposed to what? Loving him with a divided heart. What hinders us from loving the Lord with a whole heart? Two things James lists. First, trials, and second, temptations. That's the first part of the book. The second part of the book, if you are to love God with your whole heart, what does Jesus say is next? The other of the two great commandments, it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 8 in chapter 2. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the second section of the book of James is about five things that will hinder you in or hinder your ability to love your neighbor as yourself. What are those five things? We're going to look at two of them this morning, but all five of them, they are partiality. Second, the latter part of chapter 2, being calloused to the needs of others. The next thing, and we'll start with this today, is evil speech. And then that's followed by number 4, the fourth thing that will hinder you from loving your brother as you should is selfish ambition. And then 5, the fifth thing, is being covetous of the things that others have. So this morning, we're going to settle down into chapter 3, where we will find that your goal, I'm hoping to equip you for the work of ministering in our body and even outside of our church, your goal as a friend, as a discipler, as a counselor, is to help people to realize that in order to love others, they need grace. They need grace. You cannot love other people without grace. We need grace to be able to interact with people. People are sometimes really difficult, are they not? How many of you have, or ladies, have serious problems at work right now? And you're just like, oh, if that one person weren't there, you know, or something like that. You know what I mean? It's just like people problems. And maybe it's at school, or maybe it's somebody in your family, or people problems. They're tough. We need grace to survive, if you will, many people. And interacting with people is one of the most difficult things we do. And to love them like we love ourselves, love them as ourselves, we're going to need grace. So when you're working with somebody, point them to chapter 4, verse 6. This is the solution to the problem. So what is the first solution that James gives to, you know, how do you love God with all your heart? Two things hinder that: trials and temptations. How do you love God? The answers to those tests are found in God's Word, chapter 1, verse 18. So if you have then five things that hinder you from loving others as yourself, what do you need? Where does your help come from? It comes from chapter 4, verse 6, from grace, which is near the end of that section. And then we'll talk about the third section of the book, which is about submitting to God's will and the three things that, the three hindrances that keep us from being fully submitted to God's will. That'll be a couple weeks from now. But today, back to this section on grace. I mean, we need to help people realize that in order to love others, they need grace to change their souls. So what actions, when you're helping somebody, when you're counseling them, what actions will reveal to you that there is something really unhealthy going on in their soul? That they are not whole-souled, but that they are, James in chapter 1, verse 8, and then chapter 4, verse 8, he uses the word double-minded. What will clue you in as a counselor that somebody is double-minded? And in the Greek, that's not the word mind. It's actually the word soul. What will clue you in that they are split-souled, double-souled, that they have a schizophrenic soul? That is, that they are vacillating back and forth between the old nature and the new nature, like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What will clue you in? Today we will discuss two actions of an unhealthy soul. So when you're counseling, if you see one of these two things and you know, okay, I can take them to this section, I've listed homework. By the way, is there anyone who wanted a handout and didn't get one? Raise your hand if you, I found out that some of the handouts were still left on the copier. So Ken's got some. So if you want a handout, raise your hand and Ken will get you one. But today we're going to discuss two actions of an unhealthy soul. There are five of them that are interpersonal related. But the first of these is that your counselee may need help recognizing that their speech contains evil. The person that you're working with, and you might not be like officially counseling them. This might be a friend. It's somebody that you're discipling, someone you're working with. Okay, somebody that you know, love. It might even be a family member. But if you see this problem, then how do you help them? What do you do? So what is the problem, first of all, if you see that their speech contains evil words, evil ideas, what is the problem that you are trying to solve? Look at James chapter 3, verse 9. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 contains the whole unit, but we'll just look at least right now, verses 9 through 12. It's talking about the tongue. That is, it's talking about our speech, that which comes out of our mouths. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, with our tongues, we curse people who are made in the image of God. How can you bless God and yet curse those who are made in his image? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. What does that indicate? Double-souled. Okay? Sometimes they're walking in the Spirit. They are in, you know, living in the new self, but then at other times they're living in the old nature. My brothers, middle of verse 10, these things ought not to be so. We should not have evil and good speech coming out of our mouths. instead, and then he gives an illustration, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer, of course, it's rhetorical, but the answer is no. A spring is either going to give out brackish water if it's near the sea, near the ocean, or it will give up fresh water. Okay, and I've enjoyed drinking from my grandfather. He had a spring on his farm. It was such cold water that came out of an underground cave. Loved it. You know what? Every time I'd run to that spring, natural spring, it had this little cup you could just drink right out. It was like a bubbler. I mean, literally, water would come out just a little bit, just like a bubbler. And I would go up and drink it. It was so refreshing, so cold on a hot summer day after we were working, doing chores. And you know what? Never once did it even have a hint of salt in it. Our speech ought to be, you know, fresh water, not salty. Or verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So here are a number of different illustrations that are telling us or teaching us that it's easy. In fact, unfortunately, it's normal for a Christian to have a divided heart, a divided tongue, a divided soul, a double soul, and to say good things and bad things. So what clue, what is your clue that will reveal a double response in the person you're helping? Well, verses 5 and 6, they will burn people with their words. Chapter 3, middle of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So again, James loaded with illustrations. He's talking about a forest fire. You ever been camping or maybe doing a burn pile and it starts getting out of control? A spark jumps over and oops, yikes, you got to put that thing out in a hurry. I've had that happen before. Never had a problem, never had a burnout where it got completely out of control, but I've had it start to get out of control, and it's pretty crazy how fast things will go up. Burn pile in our front yard up in Pembine where we used to live. It was a great big pile, and I torched that thing, and it had a Christmas tree on it. Just try to burn an old Christmas tree. You'll know what I'm talking about. That thing goes up so fast. Well, we had fire coming up so fast, so large, that the trees in the woods that weren't close to the pile, they were probably 10 feet away from the pile, but they had branches quite a ways up hanging over it. They were kind of like a California pine. Well, that fire got so huge that it actually started burning the limbs above it. Okay, so this is what happens with a person's speech. So go back to verse 5. It only takes a little spark to light a great big forest on fire. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue of your counselee, the person maybe that you're discipling, may be like a flamethrower. Okay, like napalm is coming out of it. Everywhere they go, they're talking and lighting fires. That's the illustration that James uses. That's your clue. So when you're working with them, listen to the things that they're saying. Do you hear this person griping constantly, consistently? Do you hear them criticizing others in their speech almost every time you're with them? What about complaining? Do they just, like, almost every time that you spend, I mean, if it's more than 5 minutes, there will have been a complaint coming out of their tongue, you know, from their tongue, out of their mouth. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. We know it's actually out of the heart. The heart is another word for soul. It's what's coming off the tongue is actually emanating from the soul. And if the person is double-souled, okay, then they'll not just be blessing God, they'll be cursing others. And what actually is going to happen? Well, griping, criticizing, complaining. Do you hear the person you're trying to help belittling people? Always making themselves, you know, be on the pedestal, and then with others, they're pushing them down with their words. They're telling you about others, and it's, you can just see that in their mind, it's kind of like this. They're up here, and others are down there. Or what about murmuring? Just, you know, mildly, just regularly. It's just kind of always, you know. All right. When you see this, or maybe should I say, when you hear this coming sporadically or regularly from the person's speech, then you know that's your clue that there is a real issue going on in their souls. It's not a minor issue. It's a serious issue. James does not take criticizing, complaining, belittling, griping, murmuring, does not take these things lightly. Of course, there are some that are even more obvious, like yelling and anger and so on. So do you hear your counselee criticizing their spouse, or maybe it's children, their parents? Are they constantly criticizing or complaining about people at work? I mean, do people really expect work to be utopia? work is not going to be, I don't want to say never, rarely, I don't think, no, I know it will never, based on Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, work is never going to be utopia. There is no such thing as a perfect work environment. It doesn't exist. So if you hear the person you're working with just constantly badgering about work, then you know there's a deeper issue going on in their hearts. They need help to see it. If you hear them, you know, complaining, griping, criticizing people at church, or maybe even their friends, then you have your clue that they have a double-souled response to people. They're not loving others as they should. They are loving themselves. So what is your goal then for the counselee? All right, first, this is the big one. Please catch this. What's your goal for your counselee? It might be somebody you're discipling or a friend or someone that you can tell needs some help. Your number one first big goal is to just get them to admit there's a problem. That's really hard to do. I mean, James chapter 3, verse 1, I think indicates that those who are struggling with evil speech, a lot of them, fancy themselves as mature. They think they are strong in the Lord and are doing well. Again, look at chapter 3, verse 1, and I think you'll see that this is not uncommon. There will be somebody who I've been in the church for, and you can fill in the blank, so many years, and I've been a believer for whatever, and yet they're just constantly criticizing, complaining, griping. It's just nonstop. And they don't even realize there's a problem. It's like there's just little fires just tossed out all the time by their speech. And it's hurting people. It's maybe not hurting them a lot, or maybe it's really corrosive and seriously hurting people, because you have kind of both scenarios that are possible there. So getting them to realize their problem, that there's a problem, that's the hardest thing, I think. It's just starting there. So second, now, you know, after you get, hopefully they see that there's a problem, then second, help them to realize what the root of the problem is. As a counselor, we're always trying to figure out what's the root of the problem, because there are symptoms on the outside, but what's the core root problem? I believe that the core root problem, based on James as well as the New Testament, is mental illness. Now, I'm not defining mental illness using psychological terms. I'm using the biblical definition of mental illness. Okay, mental illness, as I'm defining it, is the corrosive effect of repeatedly committing mental sins. We could describe it as spiritual heart disease, using the wording both in James and then in that Jesus shares. So whether you call it mental disease or heart disease, it's the same thing. Okay. So again, don't use, when I say mental illness, don't think that, you know, this is psychological definition. No, biblical definition. It's just the corrosive effects, the mind. If a person just is constantly thinking on evil thoughts about other people, and then you hear it, you know, coming out in their speech, realize that they've got a real issue going on in their heads. So then third, as a counselor, help them realize, or actually as a counselor, you need to figure out what is the severity of the problem. Because they're, you know, there are obviously different degrees of severity. In some cases, it might be more mild, and it's, you can even suggest to the person, hey, have you considered this? And they're like, whoa, yeah, you're right. I know it. You're right. I want, what verses should I memorize that will help me? That's easy, right? That's the nice way. But for some people, it's not on the more mild side. It's deep, maybe dark, and severely corroded. When it is like that, as a counselor, okay, you're going to need to try to figure out what is causing that level of darkness, what is causing their souls to be so deeply disturbed. I'm only going to suggest a couple of possibilities. There are others, so this is not intended to be exhaustive. But in past experience, I've seen the ongoing effects of severe emotional trauma really mess a person up. And then I've also seen the acidic effects of things like bitterness, jealousy, ambition, and so on, really mess a person up. So again, what causes not a more mild problem with the tongue, but a really deep, serious problem? Well, the ongoing effects of severe emotional trauma. So things like sexual abuse or the death of a loved one. More than once, I've observed grown adults who have been believers for a long time, regularly attending church, I've seen them lose it for years when one of their adult children died in a car accident. I've seen that twice and been surprised that wouldn't be very disturbing, but ongoing for years. So severe emotional trauma can really affect people. If you have a younger, or maybe a person who, when they were young, their father or mother died, that severe emotional trauma can really cause some problems. Or, the result of persecution. Let me give you two quick illustrations. One, true stories. The first story has a negative result, and the second story has a very positive response to persecution. But in the first case, a guy in a tribe in Africa became a Christian. Most of the people in the tribe were not Christians, and he was very vocal, not very tactful, but very vocal about sharing his faith. And the chief warned him, and he didn't stop. So they actually, a bunch of men, got him, dug a hole, buried him up to his neck, poured honey over his head, and then it drew ants. So he had ants all over his head and his nose. I won't go, that's enough, right? But they then, after a while, dug him out, and I'm telling you, that guy was never the same. According to what I was told, he was severely affected emotionally, and his speech indicated that. That would be severe. But then I'll give you another case. This is a case where I've actually taught this man, pastor in China. I actually interviewed him. I wanted to learn more about what had happened in his life. So I sat down with him for something like 45 minutes. This was in a foreign country at a training location. And this man had been imprisoned more than once for a total of 6 years. And, I mean, he was locked up in a small cell with so many other men that they could not lie down. They all had to stand. Like, maybe one or two guys could in the cell could lie down, but they all had to stand. But you didn't really want to lie down because there was no bathroom facility. So he's locked up in this cell for years. And in the summer, the excruciating heat was unbearable. In the winter, they had, other than just a simple thin clothing, that was it. They would freeze all winter long, their feet and so forth. Brutal conditions. Well, in his second imprisonment, he actually went blind. And so they let him out. And this brother, who is a pastor, I'm not in touch with him anymore, so I'm assuming still a pastor today. I mean, he could not see at all. Well, eventually some of his sight came back. He lost his sight because it was so hot in the prison, in his cell. Well, he wore glasses that were, I think, the thickest glasses I've ever seen. But there's a man that it would be easy for him to be bitter. Man, the opposite was true. What a trophy of grace. And the words that would come out of his mouth in praise to God in spite of the fact that his daughter grew up, didn't even know who he was when she was six and he visited their apartment. He had to sneak in and then sneak out. Amazing. So, you know what? People will respond to severe emotional trauma in different ways based on their maturity level, and you might be working with someone who's just got a severely disturbed soul. Try to figure out what is the root. What caused that? Where are they? The acidic effects of bitterness? Whoa. Somebody's bitter? There's going to be evil speech. And according to chapter 12, verse 15 of Hebrews, you can just write it down if there's severe bitterness that is being held on to. It is going to mess their lives up, mess up the people around them. They will hurt those that they love, and they'll hurt those that they hate. But yet, somehow, they won't realize that they have a problem. I've worked with people who are severely bitter, confronted them lovingly, kindly, in a Galatians 6:1 kind of way, and absolutely no problems at all. And yet it was so obvious that there was deep, deep bitterness going on. Yet the person can be just oblivious. Why? What does James say more than once? Self-deception. It's very easy to be self-deceived. Our blind spots, we're blind to our blind spots. Others aren't. So how do we help them? Okay, please catch this. As a friend or discipler or Christian, if it's official, like more like you're actually having meetings and you're doing counseling, ask gentle questions. Keep asking questions, gently prod, and never be proud, because we have our own issues, right? Don't ever be condescending to somebody, but help them to begin to realize that they are self-deceived. Someone has said, questions soften the conscience, but accusations harden the will. So if you're dealing with somebody who's got bitterness, or there's something really wrong, and they're spewing out evil from their tongue regularly. If that's the case, then ask questions. Don't make accusations. Accusations, I'm not going to say it'll never work, but it doesn't normally. Kindly help them see. Keep working. It's like walking a tightrope. You've probably been there and know what I'm talking about at some point. It's just like, oh man, how do you help them without them just kind of blowing up? Sometimes they will. But how do you help them? Just gently love them and ask questions. Someone else has said, hurting people hurt others. It's true. Hurting people hurt others. So if you've got somebody who's got a severely corroded soul, then you may find that don't be surprised if they won't listen to you. Don't be surprised if they argue with you. Don't be surprised if they even lash out at you. Or even if they say, well, you've got your own problems, and you're just trying to love them and help them to realize something, and they're like a cat, they just kind of come after you. Hurting people hurt others. So questions soften the conscience, accusations harden the will. Love them. Be gentle. But get them to the point, you've got to help them, so get them to the point where they are very aware of chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, so you have five things that hinder your ability, people's ability to love others. The third of those we're talking about right now, which is the tongue, it's evil speech. What is their source of growth? Where do they get strength to change? After the fifth of those five reasons for interpersonal conflict, you come to chapter 4 in James, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Grace is shorthand for the word of God. They need grace. Get them to realize there's a problem and then point them to grace. That is the word of God. And you have some homework listed there in your handout. So help people realize that in order to love others, they need grace so that their souls will change. What actions reveal an unhealthy soul? The first of those is evil speech, and then the second is this. Your counselee may need help recognizing his or her own jealousy / selfish ambition. It's a evil duo, and it's taken right out of the chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 unit. Here's the fourth of five reasons why there will be interpersonal conflict. This is the fourth of five problems with the soul that will hinder a person you're working with from hinder their ability to love others the way Christ loves them. And so, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have, here it is, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. This is what we'll be talking about now for the second of these actions that reveal an unhealthy soul. You will observe if you counsel long enough, you will observe some people who have serious problems with jealousy combined with ambition. Combine bitter jealousy. I want that position at work with ambition. So, now, you know, not all ambition is wrong, right? There's good ambition, but when it's selfish ambition, combine bitter jealousy with selfish ambition and put that in the heart of a teacher at a Christian college, a person at church, somebody at work. Put that combo in somebody's heart, and what is going to happen? Well, James says this, verse 15, is not, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above, and we'll read that last part in a little bit, but so you have two sources of wisdom. There is wisdom from above that comes down from God, and there's wisdom of the world. That if the wisdom from above rains down, where am I getting rain from? Verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown. It's actually fruit rather than harvest. A whole bunch of fruit is produced when the rain of God comes down from heaven, that is a metaphor for the word and for grace. When that comes into a person's soul, a whole bunch of good things happen. But when you have someone in a situation who's got that dangerous duo of ambition and jealousy, then that wisdom that's going to be, the way they're going to live their lives, the way they're going to be at work or at home or whatever, it's like they're, instead of rain coming down from heaven, this kind of wisdom kind of bubbles up from the earth. It's called earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So there are two sources of wisdom, and he's talking to Christians here. This isn't unsaved people he's talking to. These are Christians. They may be being blessed from God, or they may be taking their cue from sources around Satan, or maybe demons using people around them to give them really bad advice. So, what is the problem that you are trying to solve? It is people who are struggling with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What's the point? They want something. They want position. They want influence. They want power. They want popularity. There are other possibilities, right? They want something, and they are attempting to get those things the wrong way. They will then be contentious because they don't have what they want. There will be rivalry. And can you imagine the rivalries that happen in a workplace? Oh, there'll be rivalry between them and others. You should be on the same side working together, but it doesn't often work that way. Because somebody wants to be the best. Somebody wants to win. That dangerous duo of jealousy and ambition, according to James in verse 14, that dangerous duo is found in a person's heart, that is, in their soul. So not only will speech be evil if there is a divided heart, a double-souled person, but their actions will be evil as well. So what clue will reveal a double-souled response in the person you're trying to help? What are your clues? Two of them are listed. Both are in verse 16. Look for evidence of disorder in their relationships, and look for evidence of vile practice in their relationships. Disorder. If you see that their lives and their actions are producing disharmony in the family, in the friend group, in the workplace, so forth. If you see that their actions are producing disharmony, disorder, maybe even chaos, then you know what the problem is. Selfish ambition and jealousy, combined with jealousy. Look for evidence of vile practice in their relationships. In other words, they'll do what's necessary to gain the advantage. That's vile practice. They might, for example, manipulate the boss in order to get a promotion. Just always, just trying to say the right thing and trying to hide any bad from the boss. Boy, as soon as the boss is gone, things can change in a hurry. But, when the boss is around, it's just kind of, different kind of person. Boy, that's just a clue right there. You've got this going on. You will sense that this person is kind of always shading the truth a little bit, or maybe just not fully giving all of the other side. Slippery a little bit. Okay, shading the truth. Vile practices. Godly people will feel a little bit uneasy around them. Okay, doesn't mean that we forget them and reject them. No, instead we love them. In Mark chapter 9, and then again in chapter 10, you see the two illustrations that are fantastic definitions of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And who's committing that crime? It is the disciples, Jesus' disciples. Because in Mark chapter 9, they've been arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Jesus wasn't around. The boss wasn't around. They've been arguing among themselves, who is better? I'm better than you. I deserve more than you. They're arguing, and Jesus, I'm imagining them, walking on a trip, and Jesus catches up with them, or maybe slows down and gets back with the group. And he asks, what are you talking about? And they don't want to tell him. It's like, oops. Yeah. So this is the disciples. These are the hand-chosen followers of Jesus whom God used to start the spread of the gospel around the world. And yet they have serious disorder and vile practices going on while they are Jesus' students. And then in chapter 10, verses 35 through 41 of Mark, I mean, you've got James and John coercing their mom to talk with Jesus. It doesn't talk about the mom in Mark. It's in a parallel account. But you've got them coercing their mom to try and get James and John to have the top two positions in the new kingdom that they think Jesus is going to kick out the Romans, and then they get to be. So they're coercing their mom, who then goes to Jesus and tries to schmooze their vile practice, you know, disorder. Wow, you talk about disorder. The disciples had all kinds of arguments and fights. So it's not just like in a workplace somewhere where most of the people are unbelievers. It can be in a church, a Christian college, a parachurch organization. It can be anywhere. So if you see these clues, disorder and vile practice in relationships of the person you're working with, then what's your goal? Your goal is to get them to identify the difference between the way of wisdom and the way of the world. The way of wisdom comes down from above. The way of the world comes up from below. Just take them to this little unit. 3, verses 13 through 18. There are plenty of other scriptures, and some are listed here in the homework section. I mean, there are all kinds of places you could take them, but just take them to these verses and help them to see the difference. And then don't accuse, just ask questions. But teach them that what the source of the problem is. That's that they're listening to wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic, demonically inspired. That's the way of the world. That's why we're to love not the world. We're not to be friends of the world, chapter 4 of James. They're listening to demonic, could we call it whispers, if you will, spoken by unsaved or double-souled people. In other words, they're getting advice from the wrong source. They really shouldn't listen to that. They should listen to wisdom from above. I've been there. I'm ashamed to admit it. I've been selfish, and I don't know about bitter exactly, but I know I've had selfish ambition before, and it's created disorder, you know, in my life. I don't think recently, but I've definitely been there, I need to admit. So, you know, I've lived it. I've experienced it. I've got really good working knowledge of how this sin works because I've been there. So, help the person. So how do you help them? Point out the difference between the fruit of the evil spirits and the fruit of the spirit. Take them to chapter 4, verse 6. Point out the word grace to them, the solution for this problem of ambition and jealousy is grace. So what is the primary source of grace? How do you help them? Look, get them to meditate day and night on the word. Meditating on the way of wisdom, according to this section, will lead to meekness. What if the counselor you're working with begins to just soak in the scripture so much that their life begins to change from being ambitious and jealous, marks of jealousy, to all of a sudden the pride is waning and the humility is increasing. Pretty soon there's signs of meekness going on, and it grows, and so what if they start becoming meek at work and in school and church and family relationships? Ever been to a, you know, family gathering and it's just like, talk about problems going on, vile disorder, vile practices, disorder, just family. Well, what if, maybe you've been a part of it, what if you, wow, You need like a serious dose of, you know, God's word in the heart before you go to that family relationship, and you are meditating on a verse like that, and you're about ready to, you know, enter that family gathering, and you go in meek. Wow, God's word has that ability, and it will help the person that you're counseling. Meditating on the way of wisdom will lead to a life that is, verse 17, pure. Get them to meditate on the way of wisdom, that is the word, because that will change their lives. It will lead to a life that instead of having the ambition and the jealousy, they'll be growing purity. And then peaceable. They'll start becoming more gentle with others. In fact, a person who is like unreasonable and argumentative and problematic can actually change and grow to the point where they're becoming more open to reason. Wow. Big change. Full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Like rain from heaven, the wisdom from above will produce a harvest, literally, will produce fruit, the fruit of righteousness, as their lifestyle, verse 18, sows peace. So you have the homework there. I've been working on this. And by the way, tonight we're going to be in James as well. I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to take the next step. We'll save that for the next. We'll do two more Sunday mornings. But tonight I'm going to do something different from the book of James. Really encourage you to come. But folks, I hope that you will use the handouts that you're getting, file them away, take some notes, go into the word itself, jot down some more ideas of how to approach people. But if people are coming to your mind, you're like, I can help this person. Use the advice that James gives to be a blessing to them. Do the work of the ministry. All right, so I'm going to close in prayer. And just before I do, let me ask the Twigs. Is Christina up? She'll be right back. All right, so I'll ask Papa John. I've never gotten any pizza from him. This isn't right. I'm thinking of free pizza tonight. No, anyway. So Papa John, come up. Derek, and in a second, Christina will be here too. And we'll extend the right hand of fellowship with them. So they'll be just in front of the pulpit. Maybe just come on by and welcome them into our church. So let's pray. Dear God, all of us are a work in progress. And each of us, no doubt, has some mild issues with the tongue or a little spurt of jealousy or an ambition. And yet there are some whose souls are really clouded, maybe even dark. They're just bashed back and forth by trials and temptation. And in their relationships, they think of themselves as better than others. They are callous to others' needs. They spew forth napalm from their mouth. They suffer from the dangerous duo of jealousy and ambition. And sometimes they are covetous. Lord, may you grow us and change us and equip us even now to help others so that our lives can be used in service to strengthen the bride of Christ for your sake. Amen. All right, if you'll come forward and then people.